Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, we have finished the Sermon on the Mount, and now we turn to a new section. This evening, we'll be reading the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is laying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law laying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Have you ever had anyone ask you, why do you follow Christ? Have you ever pondered that question? Why do I follow Christ? Maybe there are some children in this room who ponder, why do my parents follow Christ? It's okay if you've asked that. It's also okay that if you've been asked that, you've struggled with how to answer. Probably one of the reasons you struggle with how to answer that when someone asks you this is because we know in our culture we generally follow leaders due to their authority. Humanity wants leaders that project power. We desire leaders that have charisma and also the authority to get things done. Or at least that's what we tell ourselves when we vote for them. And so sometimes people struggle with, why do I follow Jesus? Because what they do not see immediately is power and authority that say, this is the one you are to follow. And yet hopefully you realize this, if you were here last week, the crowds recognized in Jesus' teaching that he had authority. And the next two chapters Matthew is going to take us through, he is focused all on Jesus' power. Because he wants to present to you and he wants you to grasp that Jesus has that authority you are longing for. The first section of these chapters contains three stories of healing, all focused on the passage from Isaiah, which is actually from Isaiah 53. And verse 17 is there to give you a focus on all of these healings. All of these healings are linked together, focusing on Isaiah 53, telling you who you are supposed to be following, who you are supposed to be focused upon. Now, we may say, well, that's obvious, but we can get distracted. It's easy to get sidetracked by these. They're wonderful stories. There are three stories of healings dealing with marginalized individuals. There is significance there, but that is not the focus. The focus is Jesus. In the first healing, the crowds, great crowds, as Matthew tells us, are following Jesus, and they come upon a leper. Here is one who is ostracized from the community due to his disease. He lives away from the crowds. He's forced to. He cannot participate in the daily life. He's barred from regular corporate worship. And it has nothing to do with anything that he has done. It has everything to do with unfortunate circumstances in his life. He is the living embodiment of death for a Jew. Here is one completely cut off from community and worship. Here is one who is unclean. As a matter of fact, any leper had to pronounce, if they saw people coming towards them, they had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so that everyone knew and could avoid him. Here's a man who, outside of a leper colony, if he was associated with one, had no physical human contact. And so he does something rather bold. This source of infection grasps that his only hope is divine intervention. So he comes before Jesus. Probably terrified the crowds. And he comes before Jesus, and you have to notice what he calls him, Lord. Here again, we see Matthew is wanting you to focus that people recognize that Jesus is great. And in the context of this passage and in the totality of the gospel, we have to grasp that it's not just that he has a high status in society, but this leper, because of what he's going to ask Jesus, knows you are divine. Because he declares, if you will, you can make me clean. He here is acknowledging the greatness of Christ. Here is a man, we talked about pity this morning, here is a man that people would pity, but they would be terrified of. Because all he could do is infect. Anything he touched would be unclean. You'd have to go through, if he came in here, well, first of all, if this was back then, if he walked in, we would all be out those doors. And then everything here, wherever he walked, would have to be disinfected. And honestly, we'd be getting phone calls next Saturday. Would it be really safe to bring our children in because there was a leper last week? Are you sure? Has the time, proper time passed? Here is the one who terrified Israel. And he comes before Jesus and he says, if you will. If you will, you can make me clean. Job 14 states this. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Job 14:4. That's what Scripture tells you. And so what you're to grasp is that this leper is not looking at a mere man who's a great teacher. This man has come before Christ, who is God, because he knows, if you will, you can make me clean. I'm acknowledging before the great crowds, I know who you are. You are God. And if you will, you can make me clean. He's declaring that Jesus can do what is impossible for humanity. And then Jesus does something extraordinary. And hopefully, I'm sure all of you have read this over and over again. I hope that you're slightly moved whenever you read this, because you're supposed to be. Every story about Jesus, your soul is supposed to be stirred. Because that man standing before him can only infect. That man standing before him is the source of all uncleanliness, and whatever he touches is unclean. And what does Jesus do? He touches that leper. And you are not to dismiss that, and your jaw should be on the ground. What is he doing? Because he wants to prove to you and everyone who reads this, and to the leper, who he is. You see, the leper says, if you will, I know you're divine. And Jesus, with his touch, is saying, here is confirmation. Because what should have happened at that point is Jesus should have been declared unclean. That's what's supposed to happen. And when you read the law, if he's unclean, whatever he touches is unclean. It's never the reverse. And so Jesus says, you want to see my power world? You want to know who I am? And he touches the leper and he says, be clean. And he is clean. Because the one who is standing before the leper is not some great teacher. He is God himself, the source of all righteousness, the source of all holiness, the one who is clean, the uncorruptible one. And he says, I will show you my power world. Didn't I just tell you that you needed a righteousness greater than the Pharisees? And he says, so watch this world. If you still don't know where that righteousness comes from, watch this. And he reaches out and he touches the unclean, and it is made clean. And Jesus is declaring to you and me and everyone who reads the Gospel of Matthew, I am the source of righteousness that you need, because I only make righteous. Glorious. And then in line with all that he has taught, he tells the leper to be obedient to his revealed word and offer the proper sacrifices as a witness to all. See, the first story reinforces the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't get the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew puts this first story right here, so it's right in your face. Christ is the source of righteousness, and you need him. This is not just a mere healing, as verse 17 reveals. He's the incorruptible one who will give us righteousness. See, Isaiah not only tells us that we need a Messiah who will bear our diseases and our iniquities, but Isaiah also declares that we are unclean, that our best deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. We need a Messiah who can do the impossible and make the unclean clean. And Matthew says, here he is. So the first healing reveals Christ's authority by showing us he is the source of all righteousness. But not only that, I want you to notice his willingness. The leper comes and he says, if you will. In other words, the leper is coming. He knows who he is, but there is doubt because who am I? And what you see in Jesus is absolutely no hesitation. What you see in Jesus is Jesus saying, I will be clean. He is not miserly. He desires to clean us. He desires to cleanse us, And think of how this relates to what we just heard from Jonah this morning. God desires to give his children compassion. And what a wonderful comfort this should be for all who read the gospel. The second healing reveals Jesus' authority by the power of his word. Another marginalized person comes before him. He's a centurion, and in the other gospels, it is recorded that he is well respected, but he's still an outsider. It doesn't matter what he does for the Jewish community, he's still a Gentile. He will always be an outsider, no matter how much he gives, no matter what he does, because he's not part of them. He can be well thought of, but he'll always be on the outside. The centurion, like the leper, speaks in a language that gives Jesus honor. The centurion has come to seek the health of his servant. And Jesus does a remarkable thing. Now, we don't pick it up in English because it sounds weird. But in verse 7, Jesus emphatically says, I will come. To read it to you like it would be in the Greek, this is what it would sound like. I will come. It's emphatic. Nothing's going to stop Jesus. He's coming to his house. And again, this should be jaw-dropping because Jesus, you're a Jew. This man's a Gentile. That does not happen. To cross into his house means you now become unclean. Well, we've already seen he's the source of cleanliness. He is the source of holiness, righteousness. So he has no fear of that. And so he says to the centurion emphatically, I will come. And then the centurion does an amazing thing. He announces that he's not worthy of Jesus' presence. And his words are true. There's no one worthy of Christ. What you see here is the centurion speaking again, like the leper, with faith. And the centurion says, all you have to do is speak and it will be done. And I know that because I'm a soldier under authority and I have those under my authority. My general speaks and I must do. I must do what he commands. And I tell my soldiers, 100 of them under my command, I tell them to do something and they must do it. I get authority, Jesus. I know who you are. You just have to speak and it will be done. And Matthew records that the response is that Jesus marveled. In the Gospel of Matthew, what is interesting is everywhere in the Gospel of Matthew, except here, everywhere that word marveled is only used referring to people looking at Jesus. Everyone marvels at Jesus. They are amazed, but here, Jesus is amazed at the centurion. So what is happening here? Does this mean that the eternal Son of God is surprised? No, of course not. He's not caught unaware. You have to remember that the Son of God is both fully man and fully God, two natures in one person. And at times throughout the Gospels, it will speak of Jesus, the God-man, referring to one nature or the other, but the totality of Jesus is referred to. For instance, when it says Jesus knew man's heart, does that mean the human side of Jesus could read someone's mind? Of course not. It's returning to the eternal Son of God. But he's one person, and so at times you find throughout the gospel that one nature is referred to, but the totality of the whole is mentioned. Here, what you're supposed to grasp is Jesus, being fully man, marveled at what the centurion declared. Because he says he hasn't found it anywhere in Israel. And so what you see here are the two natures, and as Jesus speaks, going back and forth, the man is marveling, and the deity declares, because he hasn't found it in Israel. Does it hurt your mind? Yes, it's supposed to. He is God. It's okay. But the totality of Christ is here going, this you are to notice, because this is amazing. And he declares that those descended of Abraham by ordinary generation do not have exclusive claim to God's kingdom. Instead, this kingdom is for those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who, like Abraham, believed God and received righteousness by faith. And what we have here is not only the preparation for the fact that the Gentiles will come into the kingdom, but when this gospel was written, the church, especially in Judea, would have been wrestling with this very issue. And Matthew is using this to not only confirm the inclusion of the Gentiles, but also here it is to warn all within the church not to presume upon our standing before God. Do not presume that because our ancestors were faithful that we have a place reserved for us. Children, do not presume because your parents bring you to church and they love the Lord that you will love the Lord. You are called to believe. You are called to know Christ on your own through faith. You are not allowed to presume upon your parents' faith. So Jesus gives us a warning, and it's a dire warning, and please take it to heart. Listen to what he says. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's okay to be scared of hell. Jesus words it so that you will be. Jesus wants you very uncomfortable with the idea of hell. Why? So that you can examine your faith. So that you do not presume. So that you know I know the Lord and he knows me. So you will not stand on that day and be one of those who cry out, Lord, Lord, and you hear those horrible words, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so within this great healing is a great warning. Jesus has such great authority that he speaks, and what the centurion asks is done. And Matthew actually records so that we don't overlook it. It was done at that very moment. Jesus has such authority that he speaks and it is done whether he is physically present or not. He speaks and all creation must obey, and therefore we understand why the warning is here. If Christ speaks and creation must obey and healing must take place, then how foolish it would be to hear the word of God rightly declared and you ignore it. If creation must respond to Christ, why would we ever think we have the option not to? Here's the great danger. And therefore, here's why the great warning is attached with this healing. Listen to the words of Christ. Obey the words of Christ. The third healing is much shorter, and yet it also involves one who would be considered marginalized. The Talmud actually records a morning prayer. They actually call it a threefold blessing. It's required of every Jewish man, though today it's greatly debated, and boy, do they go around and around in circles on this one. Let me tell you what it is. Thank you, God, you did not make me a Gentile. Thank you, God, you did not make me a woman. Thank you, God, that you did not make me a slave. Three blessings to be repeated every morning by a good Jewish man. And while the Talmud dates after the New Testament, there are several academics who believe that these blessings were already used at the time of Christ. And they go so far as to say Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 is a direct counter to this blessing. I'll let you look it up after the service, Galatians 3, 28. And you'll go, oh. Does anybody know what it says? In Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, free or slave. And what we also see here and what Matthew does here is he records the first three healings, and did you notice who's involved? We have a Gentile asking for a servant, and we have a woman. Because the gospel doesn't care about foolish traditions of our forefathers, 1 Peter chapter 1, but the gospel crushes it. Praise the Lord. So with Peter's mother-in-law, we see Jesus' authority displayed as the lifter of the curse. And this is emphasized with a quick telling of other healings in verse 16. Now, if you're uncomfortable with this healing, you may be like me when I first read this healing. I can remember the first time I read this healing was a teenager. And the first time it dawned on me, and man, it made me uncomfortable. Because here's what I thought I saw. I thought I saw Jesus healing a woman only to demand that she serve him. And I thought, what a jerk. She's just gotten over a sickness. You should be serving her. Now, if that's what you see, then you're not looking at this correctly. He's the lifter of the curse. Jesus heals so completely that she can willingly serve her Lord. Who among us has not been wiped out by an illness? Who has not taken days to recuperate over the flu or cold? You get up feeling fine, you go about your day, and in the next hour you're laying on the couch going, "What is wrong with me?" Because your body is informing you of the curse of sin and that you're weak. And yet that's not what you find here. What you see here is complete restoration, the lifting of the curse. Now, yes, it's temporary. She will still die. But the curse of sin so ravages this world that our bodies and minds will always decay. And yet this time, did you notice what Jesus does? He doesn't even speak a word. I love how it's done. He touches her, and she is fully restored, well enough to serve. You and I have never experienced getting over a sickness like this. It's never happened. Where one moment you are sick with a high fever, and the next moment you are so joyous at your recovery that you're being hospitable. You see, it's not that the power illustrated in these three has become smaller. What you're seeing is the same power through seemingly lesser means. What Matthew's saying to you is, if the leper doesn't convince you, listen to the centurion. And if the centurion doesn't convince you, then listen to this one. Power upon power upon power should amaze us. Three great stories that reveal Jesus' authority, but why? And so Matthew brings you to verse 17. Matthew declares that these healings were done to fulfill Isaiah 53. Now, if you're familiar with Isaiah 53, all of a sudden a question mark comes into your head because you go, wait a minute, Isaiah 53 is all about the atoning work of our suffering servant. It's not about healing. Yeah. Because Matthew is using these healings to bring you to the point of why we need Jesus. And it's not so that we get over a cold or so that we get over a flu. And it's not even that those who are marginalized will be lifted up, but the gospel will do that. Verse 17 tells you where these healings are to lead you. They are to bring you to the understanding that the great authority that is displayed in Jesus' words and in his power is revealing to you that here is the suffering servant, here is the one you need, because only he will be able to do what Isaiah 53 says the Messiah must do. Only he will have the strength and the ability to save his people. Only he will be the one to endure the wrath of God. Only this one will be able to have the strength to give his soul as an offering for guilt, as it's described in Isaiah 53. Only this one will be able to make the many righteous, as Isaiah 53 declares. See, Matthew doesn't want you to get lost. He doesn't want you to get stuck on how glorious the healings are or that God exalts the marginalized. Absolutely, yes, he does, because the Old Testament tells us he is the God of the downtrodden. But more than that, the Old Testament tells us he is the only Savior. And Matthew, with verse 17, is saying, here he is. You need one so strong that he can bear your sins on the cross, that he can, for your sake, take on the totality of God's wrath and curse upon himself. And here he is. Here is power, the one who can speak and there's healing, the one who can touch and there's healing. He is so strong that he will be the one who says, I will take your sins upon me and I will suffer the wrath and curse of God for all eternity for you. I will give my life so that you may live. And so Matthew brings us to verse 17. We're allowed to marvel at his teaching, but you're not to stop there. You're allowed to marvel at his healings, but you're not to stop there. No, where this is to take you is to grasp, here is the one who can take away my sins. Here is the one who can cleanse me from all unrighteousness by taking it upon himself. Here is the one so strong enough that he can give up his life and take it back and then give me his life. So how do we rightly respond to what is revealed here? Well, the first one is very simple, isn't it? Do we know Christ as this marvelous Messiah? Are we confidently able to say, I know this Christ? But we're not just to stop there. That is evangelism. That is how we enter the kingdom of God, only through Christ. And so everyone needs to be asked, do you know Christ? But for us who are in the kingdom who say, yes, we know, then the next question is, then do you follow your authority? Go back to the centurion. He goes, I know what it's like to be under authority. I know what it's like to have authority. If we say, yes, we know Jesus, do we respond to his authority? When he tells you go, do you go? When he tells you stop, do you stop? You see, this isn't just for non-Christians. But we who say we know the Messiah, do we actually live under his authority? Or are we constantly bucking against it like Jonah in chapter 4? Here is the challenge that is presented. Are you and I responding correctly to Christ? Because to respond correctly to Christ, it's more than saying, yes, I believe. It is living out that belief. Tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, the sacrament that Christ gave to his beloved church, can you and I say we are living under the authority of Christ? He says, go, we go. He says, stop, we stop. Because this is what Matthew is getting at. Do you know Christ as the ultimate authority in your life? And as we come to the Lord's table, I hope that you and I can all say yes and amen. But if not, then we repent. Because as I mentioned this morning, who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah. Why did he write the book? So that he could say to all of you, once the Lord restored him again, follow my God. Don't be like me, follow my God. And Matthew in 1 through 17 is saying to us, are you following? Are you following? Or is he having to drag you kicking and screaming? Oh, beloved, I hope for all of us we can say, no. No, we have faith like the centurion. He commands, I go. May it be so. Let us pray.